Well, the conflicts, truth is, we all have them, whether it's in a marriage or family or a church family or business dealings or dating relationships, whatever it is, in all relationships, there are conflicts. Sometimes we have different ways and different ideas about certain things. Many times conflict comes. Gary Oliver, who is a counselor, said this. He says, relationships are not destroyed by differences. They're destroyed when there are immature responses, irresponsible and unhealthy ways in which we view the differences that we have with one another. So it raises some questions. Some questions to think about. First of all, why are there conflicts? He's going to tell us at the beginning of James chapter 4, what's the source of conflict? How do we deal with conflict within the body? What are some steps in dealing with conflict? In fact, but we're not going to see it all tonight, but he lists six things that you need to do in order to grow as a Christian, to have victory in the area of relationships and those kind of things. In James chapter 4, we're seeing we need to be slow to anger. And in this section, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at 4, 1 through 10, and we're going to see several things, the source of conflict and some specific things we can do. I've got an outline for you that I put over here. It's the yellow handout, but I just want to throw this up for just a second for you. In James chapter 4, the first 10 verses, we're just going to look at not quite all of it tonight, but if you notice, he talks about conflicts, and in the very first little section, he talks about the source of conflicts and the results. And notice the results there, the fighting, neglect of prayer, and unanswered prayer, all of that comes from conflict. And then he's sort of a little summary, he talks about the bottom line is we end up loving the world. And then he comes up with God's solution. He says, God has a plan. And it goes back to grace and humility, because that's the way. How are you going to do? First of all, you got to understand God's grace in your life. And second is, there's humility in your relationship with others. See, when you have humility, you're not going to have quite the same kind of conflicts. And then in verses 7 through 10, he gives six things dealing with conflict. He talks about submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse, take it seriously. And in the summary, it's humility. We'll see those in the next couple of weeks. Tonight, we'll see a little bit of it and then some more of it next time. Hey, this is how we deal with this. In fact, it's the way that you have victory in the Christian life, those little six things that he lists there. So there's some good things that we'll look at. As we begin, let's realize that the subject is conflict, and there's nothing that destroys the testimony of a local body more than conflict. Pain, disharmony, and destruction comes about when there are conflicts in the body. Now, there's healthy ways to have conflict, and we're not talking about the healthy things when people say, okay, I understand what you're saying. I don't agree with it, but I understand it. It's when people do what James is talking about in chapter 4, in which people, there are conflicts and splits and division and destruction and those kind of things. Conflict in the body is not something new. From the very beginning of the church, there have been conflicts. I want you to think about something. Think about Paul's letter. First of all, the Corinthian letter. There were conflicts all through the letter. He talked about the fact that they had divisions within the body. He talks about the conflict at the Lord's Supper. He talks about the conflict over the spiritual gifts. He talked about the lawsuits they were bringing one to another. So in that letter that Paul wrote, great deal of conflict. Think about the letter to the Galatians, that in those churches of Galatia, one of the parts that he writes, he says, you are devouring one another. And that meant they were eating each other up. The letter to the Philippians, if you may remember, there were two women at the very end, Eudoxia and Skinike, that were not getting along. And Paul writes and says, you two women learn to get along with each other. Now, how would you like to have been picked out by Paul in a letter that's going to be there forever? And they say, would you guys get along? And you go, golly, you know. And then it has to be in the scripture, you know. Well, think about the letter to the book, to this James letter that he writes to those Jewish believers that are scattered. There are conflicts because some of them want to be teachers, and he talked about, be careful about wanting to be teachers. There was the conflict about partiality. Remember he says, what if somebody rich comes to your church and somebody poor comes in? You show partiality. There's conflicts there. Look how chapter 4, verse 1 begins. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, he wouldn't even be bringing this up if there wasn't some problems there. And then in verse 11 of chapter 4, look what he says. Do not speak against one another, brethren. They are speaking against one another. So you can see that even in the book of James, in which he's telling them to live out their Christianity, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, there's problems in their relationships and he wants to deal with it. Now, let me just tell you something what he's going to show us at the very first part. And some of this is a little bit, in fact, there's a verse here that I'm going to show you a little bit later on that every one of your translations translates it in a different way. And I'll talk to you why when we get to it. But what he's going to say is this, that realize that that it all starts inside. Conflicts start from within and then go to the outside and are shown by our actions. So the problems begin within us and then work their way out. And that's what he's going to show us, and we'll see it. Let's begin at verse 1 of James chapter 4. It says, what is the source of conflicts and source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? He says, look, what is the source? Where does it come from? Where do quarrels and conflicts come from? And the best we can tell that the word quarrels there were group problems, and conflicts were individual problems. That's an idea there. But he says, what is the source of all these quarrels that you have with one another, these conflicts you have with each other among you? Where does it come from? Most of the time when we think of conflict, we think it's all caused by the other person. And that's what we think. We think, you know, it's all their fault. If they would just do this, it wouldn't be this way. Most of the time we think conflict is caused by the other person. I talked to a guy, it's been about a year ago, and he was talking about all the conflict at work, and he said, there's just so much conflict at work because all those people there, it's just the way they are. They always make me mad, is what he said. Well, the conflict wasn't just everybody else. We have to recognize, where do the quarrels and the conflicts come from? They come from us. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? He says, where does it come from? It's your desires. The word pleasure there is the same word for lust or desire or push. It's the idea we want what we want, and it affects the rest of the people. He says, is it not sourced in your desires that wage war in your members? And I think some people have said that you could translate this, that your flesh wages war with yourself. But I think he's really saying it wages war with the rest of the people, and it causes conflict. The bottom line is that the cause of conflict and fighting is from within us. You remember in James chapter 1 when he talked about where does it start? It starts first with the lust of the flesh, which gives forth to sin, and sin gives forth to death. So it really all starts in us. And so if there's conflict in our lives, we want to blame everybody else. And sometimes they are at fault, you know. But we look back at our own selves and realize that how we are also causes conflict as well. Well, he gives some details in this verse because he talks about three different things, and I think they're right there. Fighting, neglect of prayer, and unanswered prayer. He's going to talk about those three things. Lust and fighting, neglected prayer, and even unanswered prayer. And the bottom line, where does it start? Within. What does it do? It comes out. Look at verse 2. He says, you lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. And you're envious, and you can't obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have, because you don't ask. And he has three different things there. The first one is, he says, you lust, and you don't get what you want, so you murder. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. It begins inside. The word for lust there is that strong desire. It's the idea of pleasure. It's the idea that you want what you want. He says, you lust, you want what you want, and you don't have it. You don't get what you want. So what do? You commit murder. Murder? Any of you ever committed murder? Yeah, I see that you raised your hand. We have. You ever hate anybody? Jesus said, if you've hated, you've murdered. Now, that's in your heart. It's not a physical murder, but it's a murder. And see, we want, he says, you want, you don't get it, you commit murder. And whether he means that some people actually murdered some of these others, or their attitude of hatred for somebody else because they wanted something and they didn't get it, comes out. See, it goes in their actions. You know that there are people who kill over things that they want. They'll kill people for money. They'll kill people for things that they want. And they'll say, I wanted it. I wanted that car. So I hijacked it, killed them, and took their car. That happens sometimes. Look at this second thing that he says. You are envious and you cannot obtain. Now, this is on the inside, envy. You want something, but you can't get it. It's the same thing. He's saying the same thing twice, two different little ideas. So what does it result in? It comes out as, so you fight and quarrel. If you can't have it, you're going to fuss about it. That's what happens to us. You know, James is a pretty tough book because every time we go through this, we keep looking at ourselves and going, ooh, this is not that good. I mean, not that good for us. So we look at it and we go, man, we're bad. Now look what he goes on to say the third time. He says, you don't even ask for what you want. Now you want it and you fuss about it and you quarrel and you even murder, but you don't even ask. Watch what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Now, I'm going to clarify some things about that, because, you know, just because you ask for something doesn't mean you always get it. But he says, you ask, you don't ask, you don't have because you don't ask. See, instead of going to God in situations that he's talking about and saying, Lord, I want that, or if it be your will, I would do that. He says, no, you're not doing that. You're not even asking. Well, then somebody could say, but I did ask and you didn't give me. Look at verse 3. You ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, yeah, but you did ask. Yeah, I asked. I asked and you didn't give it to me. Yeah, because you asked with the wrong motive. You know, we've talked a lot of times about unanswered prayer. And sometimes unanswered prayer is really not unanswered prayer. In fact, I think that when people lift up their prayer requests, God answers their prayers. Sometimes the answers are yes, and sometimes they're no, and sometimes they're wait. Not that they're unanswered. It's just it may be no, and it may be yes. I want you to, let me read something to you. I don't want you to have to take the time to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he talks about praying according to God's will. Listen to this. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He said, this is the confidence that we have before God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have those requests which we have asked from him. What John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that when you pray according to God's will, God's going to answer the prayer. So he says, you ask, but you're not getting it because you're asking with the wrong motives. Prayer is not telling God what I want. It's saying to God, I love you. I'm making my request known to you, but it's all based on whatever you want. If it be your will, Lord, this is what I would like. A man by the name of Karin Benberg said this, that it doesn't matter if God's answer is yes, no, or wait, as long as we seek to glorify him and it is according to his will. Conflicts. As long as we're seeking our pleasure, you want, but you don't have. You're envious, you don't obtain. You don't have because you don't ask. You do ask, but you don't have because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. As long as we're seeking our pleasure, for us, there are going to be quarrels and there are going to be problems. Look how he summarizes it. Let me tell you, he's very strong. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now, a lot of times in the Bible, when it uses adulterous, we find it all throughout the Old Testament, and it doesn't always mean, or many times it's not talking about sexual aspects. It's talking about spiritual adultery, when somebody puts something else before God. When somebody else, in a sense, is supposed to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul, and they love something else instead. Does that sound funny, or is that just me? Sounds fine? Okay. It just got an echo to me. Okay. The whole idea of adultery, when he says, you adulterers, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? He's saying, be careful. Because what you do is you stop loving God, who in a sense is your husband, and you begin to love in the world, which is adultery. That's what he's saying. And the problem is that we love the world rather more than we love God. And I'll never forget, reading the passages when they came to Jesus and they said, tell us, we're going to try to trick him because we think we can fool him. What's the number one commandment? There's only 633 of them. So if we can get him to name one of them as the top one, we can say, well, what about the other 632? So what was the best commandment, Jesus? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two hinge together. All the other commandments fit under loving God and loving others. And so if we do that, he says, listen, you adulteresses, don't you know that when you have friendship with the world, it's hostility toward God? Where does real pleasure come from? You know, most people think pleasure comes from fulfilling the lust of their flesh, because that's where pleasure is. But the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you the desires of your heart. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste the Lord, he is good. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. The world is that fallen system. We've talked about it before. The philosophies, the goals, and the desires are just the opposite from the Word of God. And so the bottom line is, there's this contrast that if you are have if you tie in and have friendship with the world, you're hostile toward God. Some people read these verses and say, okay, if you get tied in with the world, you're not a Christian. He's not saying that at all. I mean, he's writing to believers. The whole letter's to believers. He's saying, if you as believers get tied in with the world and follow the world's views and goals and desires, you're actually in hostility towards your God, because the contrast, there's a contrast between God's plan, dreams, desires, goals, and what the world's plans are. When we conform to the world, when we seek the pleasure from this world, when we seek the friendship to this world, we're in hostility toward God. You cannot do both. You can't love God and love the world. That's why Jesus even said you can't love God and love mammon or money. You can't love them both. You can only love one. There's no middle ground. You cannot serve the world. You cannot serve your own desires and flesh and serve God. You can't do it. Think about the contrast between the world and God. The world says that people are good. But the Word of God says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? That's a total contrast on people. The world says we need to do our own thing. We deserve a break today. What God says, you need to lose your life so that you can gain it. You need to give your life for Jesus Christ and serve Him. The world says, hey, we got the right to get even. The Word of God says vengeance belongs to the Lord. The world says you only go around once. You might as well grab for all the gusto you can. Get what you can get, because this is it. When the Word of God says don't hope in the riches that are temporary of this world, but lay up your treasure in heaven. They're two opposites. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Loving God is hostility toward the world. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, the things of this world are not going to have that big an impact on you, because you love God. You don't love that stuff. But if you get tied up into this world, your love for God will diminish and you will love the things of the world. And according to James, if you love and have friendship with the world, you have hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a pretty strong statement. And there are a lot of Christians, I think, poor all of us, but we get so wrapped up in living for right now and wanting everything that the world has to offer and wanting all of these things and thinking that our lives are here for ourselves. We think we're here to have a nice home and you know, I deserve this home and I deserve these clothes and I deserve this and I'm here to enjoy my life, when we're actually here to represent Jesus Christ and to live for Him. That's what we're here for. We cannot get so tied up in what this world has to offer that it says here we become hostile toward God, and basically we become an enemy of God. The world says me first, God says others first. The source of conflicts come when we love the world, we love the things of this world, and we want our desires to be met by the things of this world rather than by our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what's wrong. Before O.J. Simpson did whatever he did, okay, because I don't know, I wasn't there, but I remember reading this, when he was the talk of the world, when he was a movie star and been one of the greatest football players of all time, Heisman Trophy, everything you can name, big houses, rich, everything, I read a quote by O.J. Simpson that said, you know, I have struggled all my life. I have won every award I ever wanted to win. I have more money than I know what to do with. I have the biggest house I've ever lived in, ever thought about living in. I am famous. I'm a movie star. And my whole life is empty. That was long before all that other stuff ever happened. And you know what? You can get all the money in the world. You can get all the fame in the world. You can have all the pleasure in the world. It will never satisfy you. The world will never match what God can do. And that's why when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he just flat out said, look, I tried everything. I tried it all. I built stuff. I did gardens. I named stuff. Women. I had everything you could have. Food. I had everything you could ever want. And it's all vanity. It never satisfies. Only God. And so James says, let me tell you, if you want to be friendship with the world, you're hostile toward God. And if you end up doing it that way, you're going to end up being the enemy of God. Be careful. We want to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and not love this world. Barclay said this, what is your aim in life? Is it to be subject to the will of God, or is it to gratify your own desires? Well, in this first little section, we see the source of conflict. It comes from within as we desire the things of this world. And when we do that, we're going to be in opposition to others because we're saying, I want that. No, you're not getting that. I'm getting that. That's where the conflicts come from. Well, God's got a plan. Verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? James is writing and basically saying, do you think that the Bible is written for nothing? He says, it's written for a purpose. And the information that James says, I give you, is to help you. Now, I want you to know that the next part of this verse is the most difficult to translate in the book of James. Now, I'm going to read you the New American Standard. It says, first of all, do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? That's the end of the sentence in the New American Standard. It goes on to say, he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That's New American Standard. NIV reads, the Spirit envies intently. The King James says, the Spirit lusts to envy. The New King James says, the Spirit yearns and desires. The original Greek, when you look in the original Greek sentence, and by the way, sometimes this happens in Greek, you can't tell what the subject is. You can't tell whether the subject is God or the Holy Spirit. Now, the translators of the New American Standard translated the subject God, and they said, he, God, jealously desires the Spirit which he, God, has made to dwell in us. So the New American Standard translated and says, God desires so much the Spirit who dwells in us. And it's basically saying God wants us to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, the other translators of the NIV and the New King James and the Old King James translated the Holy Spirit as being the subject. Because if you go to the original language, it could be either one. So that's why if you read this in those three or four different translations, you're going to get a sentence that almost doesn't make sense to you. But the bottom line, if you can throw out all the stuff, the bottom line is he's saying he wants us, God desires, or the Holy Spirit desires, who dwells in us, that we would be controlled, that his desire is the Spirit in us. So how in the world are we going to make an impact? How is it that we're not going to get shaped by this world? How is it we're not going to be controlled by the lust of our flesh? Well, the bottom line is the Holy Spirit who's inside of us. Walk in the Spirit and you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the plan. Now, he tells us in verse 6 how it works. He says, look, first of all, it's all based on grace and humility. Notice verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, the way that you can live your Christian life, not being controlled by the lust of your flesh, not being in conflict with everyone, and not being controlled by this world, is that in humility and in the grace of God, you humble yourself in your relationships with other people. Because what does God do? God is opposed to the proud, he quotes, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, grace is the way we live. That's the only way we can live. And you know, when you come to God understanding grace, there is no pride. Let me show you what I mean. What did any of us in this room do to earn salvation? Nothing. Could we ever do anything? Does any of our actions ever somehow mount up to something that God could even say, good job? No. It's filthy rags. So none of us could. When you come to the grace of God, you're coming in pride and humility. That's why I see the major issue in our churches today in people who don't hold to the grace message is they still, and I hate to say it in a bad way, but they're still going back to the pride thing. When you have to say, I'm willing to get up and walk down this aisle, I'm willing to make him Lord of my life, I'm willing to turn away from my sins, I'm willing to give my life to Jesus to be saved, is that grace or is that works? It's works and it's the pride. I'm willing to do that. That's why when you come to God in grace, there will be no pride. Because every one of us in this room said, by the grace of God, I'm going to heaven. It's not anything I've ever done, going to ever do. And by the grace of God, I get to serve him because it's his power through me and it's his spiritual gifts through me. So we can't even brag on ourselves when we serve him as a Christian. It's all grace. He says, you want to make it? Here's what you do. He says, God gives a greater grace. Be careful. He says, God is opposed to proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's grace for salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is grace for the Christian life. It is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live righteously and godly in this present age. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It is grace that we find in Hebrews chapter 4. We come boldly unto the throne of grace. Humility toward others based on the grace of God. That's the plan. Now, whenever you look out for yourself, that's not humility. Whenever you look out for others, because of the grace of God. That's how you get along. And if we want to start saying to ourselves, how is it that we're not going to have these conflicts, and the fact that the lust of our own flesh is going to pull us according to this world, and we're going to have conflicts with others, how can we deal with it? He says, in the grace of God, humble yourself. Humility based on grace. Now, what I want to show you is the last part of this, because that's where the grace by humility comes. He says, dealing with conflict, he lists six things to do. Let me read them to you. Starting with verse 7, he says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And then last but not least, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Six things. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, take seriously what you're doing. That's why he says all of this about let your mourning, your joy be turned to gloom. And then last but not least is the summary, is humble yourself and he will exalt you. That's the six things. Now we're going to see, I'm going to just touch on the first two tonight, and then next week we'll probably put all six of those together. But this is the key, if we're going to live a life of humility based on the grace of God, so that there won't be all those conflicts within the body. This is what he's trying to deal with. Because that I'll tell you, and we've talked about this before, what causes the testimony of a local church and a community to be damaged? Conflict. What do people always say? Oh, you know, that was a church split the other week. Yeah, church split. They couldn't get along and everybody fussed and they ran off the pastor. And so a bunch of them moved over to another thing, started another church. And this guy, you know, that's what you hear. How many of you in your life have heard of church splits, right? You've heard about church splits. And was it real positive or negative? It was always negative. Anytime there's conflict, there's negative. And James says, it doesn't have to be those kind of conflicts. Where's the source of quarreling? It comes from within, and it goes without. Where's the source of this envy and strife? It comes from within, goes without. Don't you know that if you let the world affect you, you're going to have conflicts, and when you do that, you're actually an enemy of God. He says, but God's Word is set up so that He put the Holy Spirit inside of you, and in humility and based on the grace of God, you can make it. And so He lists six things. Let's look at the first one. I love this passage because he starts off and he says, submit therefore to God. Submit to God. Literally, submit means to come under the authority of God. He is God. We are the creature. He has made us. We come under His authority. We are not here for ourselves. We're here for Him. I think what might help us sometimes when we wake up in the morning, we actually say, you know, why am I alive today? Is it to fulfill my life and enjoy myself? Or is it to serve the living God who created me, redeemed me, and allows me to live another day? Submit to God. Come under His authority. I think one of the great verses is Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We offer our lives to God. We come under His authority. Now, once again, we're not talking anything about salvation. We're talking about living out our lives for the glory of God. We've been bought by the Lord. We belong to Him. We're to live for Him. So the first thing, and we're going to go a little bit more detail on this next week, but he says, first of all, submit to God. Look at the second thing. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I've seen so much confused teaching in our culture today, especially our biblical culture, in our churches today, on how to deal with the devil. There's so many Christians that actually believe that we're going out to fight him, that we're going after him, that we got the sword of the Spirit, and we're going to go stomp on the devil, we're going to go bind the devil, we're going to go claim things in the name of Jesus. Well, I don't find any of that in the Scripture. In fact, I see just the opposite. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He didn't say go after him. How do you resist the devil? Well, very easily you see in Ephesians chapter 6 where he says, put on the armor of God so that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible never says go after him. Let me tell you what, you resist the devil by putting on God's armor and standing so in the power of God and His armor and His truth, you are able to deal with the attacks of the devil. You're not going after him. You don't want to go after him. If Michael the archangel in the book of Jude said, I'll let the Lord deal with Satan. If he doesn't deal with him, you don't want to deal with him. You don't want to even play games with him. Listen, I've talked to people that they do more praying to the devil than they do to Jesus. Oh, Satan, we're coming after you. I said, look, don't tell him I'm coming. Because I'm not coming. You may go after him, but I'm not going after him. I don't want to go after him. How many of you want to go after him? How many of you want to talk about him? Do you know what we need to do? We need to draw near to God. We need to put on the armor of God. That's why the flow is this way. Submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the third step. We'll get that next time. But how do we resist the devil? We put on the armor of God so that we can stand, standing firm in the armor of God. So the first aspect, come under the authority of God. The second aspect is resist the devil. We'll see those other four next time and put those together. So what have we seen? We've seen the source of conflict is really inside and comes out. We've seen that when our desires, when we end up loving this world, we're actually enemy of God. And before you know it, when you love the world and you fulfill your desires, you're going to have conflict with other people. There is no middle ground. You can't say, I love God and love the world. God's plan is that we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it's all based on the grace of God and humility. And how he says, here's what you do. You submit to God, you resist the devil, you draw near to God, you cleanse your hands, you take this seriously, and you humble yourself, and he will exalt you. That's the six things, and we'll see the details next time. Let me give you a couple of quick applications, and we'll just open it up for any questions. The first one is just realize where the conflict comes from. Sometimes in our lives there are conflicts, and the first thing we want to do is blame the other person for the conflict. It's both people's fault, most likely. I mean, most conflict are both people's fault, use the time. It's our own pride, it's our own desires, it's our own lust, it's our own conflicts, it's our own aspect of tied in with the world that we have conflict one with another. And the bottom line is humility, and in the grace of God, we put others as more important than ourselves. So look at our lives. What's some signs? The envy, the conflicts. Are we praying and not getting the answers because they're selfish? So realize where the conflicts come from. The second thing is how to deal with it. That's humble ourselves by God's grace and God's power. He said the Holy Spirit is inside of us. That's his plan. In humility, based on the grace of God, we look to others as more important than ourselves. We draw near to God, submit to God, resist the devil, cleanse our hands, count it as serious, and humble ourselves. Pretty powerful stuff. Next time we'll see a little bit more details on it. May we humble ourselves in God's grace as we seek to live in harmony with our fellow believers, first submitting to God and then resisting the devil by putting on the armor of God. And then there are other things will come next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's just so powerful when we think about what goes on. And Lord, sometimes we look at the book of James and we don't really want to think about it. We don't want to think about quarrels and fussing and our own pleasures and loving the world and being all tied up into this. But Lord, we know that you've put this in your word for a reason, that if those believers in the first century had those problems, we know that we as believers in this century also sometimes have the same thing. Lord, we realize that we don't want to love the world, because if we have friendship with the world, it's really hostility towards you. And so Lord, because you've given us the Holy Spirit inside, may we in humility based on your grace to us, may we submit ourselves to you, may we resist the devil and draw near to you. May we cleanse ourselves, dealing with sin in our lives, and realize how serious this is, and humble ourselves, putting others first. Lord, thank you that we can do that. And Lord, I thank you for this body of believers and the love that is here. Day in and day out, so many in this room and in this local body love you and love each other and live their lives not for themselves, but for you. And I thank you, Lord, for the way they've impacted my life. Would you use us, Lord, for your glory? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.